Well, we're on to week number four in the season of Advent. And week four is all about the theme of love. And as I thought about this, I wondered, what is love anyway? If you play tennis, you know that tennis, the score of zero is love. I really enjoy tennis. I enjoy playing that with my friends. And that's definitely not the love that we're speaking of today. In English, if we read in the dictionary.com, it says that the definition for love is a strong feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection. Seems kind of warm and squishy, like a soft blanket on a cold morning, doesn't it? Is that what love is? Well, it's interesting because in English, that's the definition, but in Greek, there's several words used for the word that we say is love. Here's some examples. Philia. Philia or phileo means brotherly love. It's friendship among equals. Maybe you know that the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. The philia or Philadelphia is the brotherly love. That's a Greek word, philia. There's another word that is translated love in English from Greek. The Greek word is storge. Storge. Storge means affection between family members, which is interesting because if the Greeks wanted to talk about the love that they have between friends, they'll use the word phileia. If they're talking about the love between family members, they'll use the word storge. Another word that is fairly commonly understood in English, the Greek word called eros. That eros or erotic love has to do with passion or intimacy. We understand that to be the case even in English. The last word, which is the word we're really going to dig into today, is the word from Greek that was translated in English, love. It's the word agape. Agape. Agape is the unconditional, selfless affection toward another. That's what agape means. It's hard because when we read through the text of Scripture, we can see the word love used multiple times, but we don't know which Greek word was originally used, and it's really important for us as we dig through. But why am I bringing up these Greek words? Well, again, as we read through the New Testament, it was originally written in Greek. We've translated this Greek New Testament into English so that we can understand it here that speak and read English. The problem, again, is that when we read the word love, and in Greek they're using phileia or storge or eros or agape, it's really confusing because we don't really know. Are they meaning friendship between friends? Are they meaning lovers? Is it family love? Is it just simply selfless, others-focused love? The passage we read today, each time the word love is used, it's used the Greek word of agape, that unconditional, selfless affection toward another. We're going to dive into 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We're going to do the very end of verse 8. We're going to learn a little more about what love is and what it isn't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the second part says, God is love. You might be thinking, why in the world would we start here? You see, these three words might be enough to challenge everything you've thought God was like. Maybe you've always thought God is this angry guy in the sky. Or maybe you have an idea of God being removed and uncaring and just this deity that just kind of is out there but has no connection to us at all. Maybe you're at the point where you don't even know if there is a God or can't even possibly know. There's no way that we could know. So what I want you to understand is that we are coming to this with some assumptions. First of all, that there is a God. And second of all, that he's loving. And now you might have reasons why you don't believe in a God. And I get it. It can be difficult to grasp the things of God. You probably have very good reasons why you don't believe. And to be honest, I could probably spend the rest of this sermon you're going to listen to trying to convince you of why I believe, yet you probably would not even budge. I'm just glad that you're listening and that you might get something out of this anyway. But you also might be thinking, you know, I know that there is a God, but him being loving seems far-fetched. My goal today is to help you see God in a different light. Verse 9 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. It's interesting. God showed. That idea of God showing really has to do with this concept of taking something that was hidden formerly and now is revealed. We're just a matter of days before Christmas. And Christmas time, if you do Christmas exchanges, oftentimes we wrap our gifts or we hide our gifts inside of a bag. And it's hidden, and we know that there's something behind that wrapping. And we are so excited about what's behind that wrapping. That it's hidden at that time, but the moment we open it up, we oftentimes are excited to receive, or maybe to give, what is behind what is hidden. And that is what happens, is God, he showed, he revealed something that was formerly hidden. He revealed his love, how much he loved us, by doing something, by sending. You see, God is a giving God. That's why we are to be giving people. Christmas time is a time of giving great gifts. And when we do so, we're reflecting the heart and the nature of God himself. Isn't that remarkable? We can have the heart of God when we lovingly give gifts to others. You see, God showed his love by sending his one and only Son in the world. If you grew up in the church, you probably have heard his one, his only begotten Son, right? If you have, that's where this comes from. It comes from these verses that says his only begotten Son. His only begotten means his one and only. There is no other. There will be no other. He is the one and the only. God sent his one and only Son into the world. If we were to pause here for a moment, we should probably ask the question, why in the world did God send his Son? Why did he do that? Well, what I love is the rest of the verse says, so that we might have eternal life. So God sending his Son is to affect not only our now, but our eternity. Have you ever made a decision a long time ago that still affects you today, whether it was a good or a bad decision? Many of our immediate decisions affect us much later into life. My friends, this is one decision that will affect not only later in your life, but into your eternity. And my friends, your eternity is nothing to mess with. I promise you will not want to get this decision wrong. And I promise you want to make sure this is the right decision. So that we might have eternal life through him, through Jesus, the one and only Son. You see, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, as I think about Acts chapter 4, it's really interesting. The writer of the letter that we're reading in 1 John is the disciple John. And John had some friends that hung around with Jesus. So imagine being one of Jesus' 12 best friends, hanging out with him all the time, over at his house every day, going and traveling with him everywhere you go. You get to know each other really, really well. One of John's good buddies, his name is Peter. Peter was a man that followed Jesus. He was a very strong-headed man, and they followed him like he was their everything. Well, one day Jesus said that he was going to die and rise again 3 days later. He said this again and again. Several times he said that to his friends, and his friends didn't really understand. Eventually, Jesus was on the cross, and his friends were confused. Jesus died and was buried, and they were very confused. What are we doing? Why were we following this guy? You see, something happened, though. Jesus rose back to life. And when he rose back to life, he showed himself to the disciples. And as he showed the disciples that he is alive and he is exactly who he said he was going to be, which is the Savior of the world, they started to believe in him. They started to believe not because they started to think these interesting thoughts that would create a new religion. What they started to believe in was actually to trust that what he said was true, because he said he would die and rise again, and he did just that. See, their belief was not in a belief of something they thought was true. Their belief was in something that they saw and that they knew. So this guy Peter was with Jesus, and so was John, and soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, and now there's these compadres, these 11 now are standing around wondering, what are we supposed to do with this? And they're telling people about Jesus and what he taught and the things he did. Well, see, the Pharisees, the religious elite, didn't like that because it challenged the rule and authority of those Pharisees. These disciples, one of them being Peter, said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. So here, if we look back to John, 1 John chapter 4, he says this. So here's the flow of thought, okay? First of all, there is a God. Second of all, everything he does is out of love. Third, he showed us that by giving us his son, that's his love, by giving us his son, so that if we choose to receive and follow this Jesus, the only Son of God, we can get what we really, really want, which is to be with God for eternity. That's the flow of thought up to this point. As we continue into verse 10, 1 John chapter 4. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is love. Are you ready for this? Imagine if we were to have this series or this section of the verse stop right there, this is love, and we were to fill in the blank. If we were to write this in today's culture, we would finish this sentence probably with, this is real love, intimacy with your spouse. This is real love, a satisfied craving. Or this is real love, when there is no tension. So how does our culture define love? See, I think about this, and this is really interesting. I'm a little bit stumped by this. Our culture is a very individualistic culture. It's all about us and how it affects me. There's other cultures that are collectivistic cultures where it's all about the better good of the group, whether it be family or friends or neighbors. It's so different what love is and how it's defined. And I think about this. If we were to finish this sentence, would we be right in finishing it the way we said? Would they be right in the way that they said? This concept of love in English is really actually quite difficult. But John says this is love, not that we love God. You see, our love for God, if you have love for God, is the result of something else. You see, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. You see, God loved first. True love is not when it's reciprocated, but when it's given. Hear that. True love is not when it's reciprocated, but when it's given. God gave us the greatest gift, which is his own son. When we give gifts to others, we are simply reflecting the heart of a loving God. Is that why you maybe give gifts this time of year? Or do you feel like it's more of a compulsion or obligation? My friends, God is never, ever obligated to give you the gift of his son. It's because he loved us. He loved me. He loved you. Loved us so much that he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, God initiated his love toward us. And he initiated his love toward us. It was only for us to be cleansed of our wrongs. That was why he sent his son, to be cleansed from what we say, what we think, and what we do. We all need it, and God gave it. But why sacrifice? Why does it require sacrifice? Well, when we think about rules being set in any place, who is it that sets the rules? Well, it's the rule makers, right? The ones in authority to make the rules. Why is the speed limit 30 in this section versus 45? Why can't we just take something from somebody else without asking them for their permission? Well, it's because those in authority have made the rules and set it for us to be able to live well. God is the ultimate rulemaker. He's the one that set the rules on what it takes to be forgiven of the wrongs that we've done to him and to others. You see, sacrifice is there because it's to remind us that sin always costs us something. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." God said that it requires the shedding of blood for forgiveness of our sins, and God allowed his own son's blood to be shed for each of us, for you and for me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God showed his great love for us, his agape love for us, by sending Christ to die for us while we are still sinners." You see what this means? You and I didn't have to get cleaned up before God was motivated to show his love. We didn't have to do things right or make sure our right was starting to balance more than our wrong, and that at that some point where the pivot starts to shift, where good is more greater than the bad in our lives, that he's going to say, "Okay, you're good enough, and I'm going to grant you favor." You see, my friends, he loved us even while we were pushing him away. How many of us do that and do that well? Who finds it easy to love someone who pushes us away? My friends, it breaks our hearts. How many of us do that to God? You see, he initiated the love toward us, and sometimes we simply push him away. Friends, have you trusted in this Jesus? God is offering us a gift, his own son. You see, a gift is never truly a gift until it's received. Who has gifts at home to give to somebody else in this Christmas season? What would you do if you gave them that gift and they looked at it and said, "Oh, thank you so much. I'm so excited for this gift." Then they put the gift down and moved on with their life. Didn't open it that day. They didn't open the gift that week, or even in that next year. Was that gift truly received? No. You see, the gift was extended, but never received. We are to receive the gift of God, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. This Christ child we focus on this time of the season is a direct gift from God to us. The benefit of this gift, if we receive it, is as follows. We have the opportunity for hope in the horrible. We have the opportunity for joy in the junk. We have the opportunity for peace in the pain. We have an expectation of life greater than we experience here on earth. We have an eternity to look forward to. We also have an opportunity to bring hope, joy, and peace in our spaces while we're here on this earth. What a gift. Have you received this gift from God? If not, why not? Maybe today you're actually receiving the gift from your initiating, loving God. Maybe today is the day that you actually pick it up and take it as your own. Finally, verse 11. First John chapter 4, verse 11. "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." Since God agape'd us that much, we surely ought to agape each other. Can you see how much you are loved by him? How God is pursuing you out of his love for you? Do you see how much God loves you? If so, there ought to be a response. The response is that we surely ought to love each other, John says. Have you ever personally received a gift but never actually used it? I have. You see, if we've received God's great love by accepting his free gift of Jesus into our lives, we most certainly ought to do something with it. John is telling us that the same selfless, others-focused love that he has shown us ought to be reflected in our relationships with others. We surely ought to love each other. You might be saying, well, who is the each other? Well, first of all, it's those that you like. Christmas time is a great opportunity to express love to those people, but also to those you don't like. You mean I have to show love to those that I don't like? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, the Gospel means a good news, and it's talking about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's what the good news is. Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus. He's standing on a hillside, and there's people all around, sitting all around, and they're learning from him. He's teaching them. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching them all kinds of various things. And here, Jesus is teaching anybody that will listen, including you and me. He says this, "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And I'm sure at that, every person in that space was nodding their head in agreement. Verse 44, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives us sunlight to both evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, my friends, even God shows his kindness to your enemies. When you show love toward them, you are looking a little more like the gift that God has given you, Jesus himself. So how do we apply this? Okay, we learned some things. Maybe you're challenged now to receive this gift of Jesus. Maybe it's just an affirmation that you've already received him and are filled with joy. How do we do this week? So there's three ways that I want us to be challenged to live this out this week. First of all, I'll give the challenges and then I'll go into them a little bit more. How can you show love to someone you love this week? Second one, how can you show love to someone you don't particularly know this week? And the third challenge, how can you express love to someone who won't return it, who maybe doesn't deserve it? So the first challenge, showing love to someone you do love this week. This one's easy, right? It might not mean buying something, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's giving them a kind word intentionally. Maybe it's handwriting a little note of encouragement. Maybe it's giving somebody a hug. Maybe it's sharing a memory with that person. Maybe it's simply just giving them some time. You see, it's easy to love someone who loves you. But how do we show someone who we don't particularly know? It's kind of a neutral relationship. This one's a little bit harder. I was thinking about some things, and I thought about this one. It'd be interesting to see if this works out, but maybe consider buying a gift card for like maybe $5 or $10 and just carry it with you, put it in your purse or in your wallet, and then give it to someone in the line at the store that you're standing near, just because. Or maybe give it to the cashier, maybe give it to the teen at McDonald's. Wow. Maybe intentionally doing something just for the sake of showing love to somebody else that you don't really know. But lastly, this is where it's probably the hardest. How can we express love to someone who won't return it and maybe doesn't deserve it? That's where it gets really hard. Maybe write them a note of encouragement. Maybe praying a prayer for them that you would pray for yourself. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes, those people that are considered our enemies have done something horrible. Horribly wrong to us, and they deserve justice. You're absolutely right. And we serve a God who is just and right in doing all that he does. He is right. And so we pray, Lord, have justice in this situation. Do the right thing. And we're right to pray that. Absolutely. What's difficult is if we step onto the other side of this and we recognize the depth of our hurt that we've done toward God, the pain that we've caused him, the sins that we've done against him and others, and how we really deserve his justice as much as that other person. But what we do is we pray for his mercy, don't we? We pray, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Don't treat me as I deserve. Lord, be merciful. You know that when God is working in your soul, when you begin to pray the things that you'd pray for yourself, and we pray that for our enemies. Lord, I want you to do right by this situation, but Father, have mercy on them. That's when things get really hard. If God loved us while we were still his enemies, why should we be any different? Especially if we have claimed to receive the gift of his son Jesus. Friends, this is what Christmas means. This is what it means to love, to agape. A love that is a little less warm and squishy, a little less gentle feelings that stir inside our soul, a little more of an unconditional, selfless affection toward another. Friends, as I say goodbye to you, the year end is coming. We're getting ready to welcome 2026. I would love to just give a word over you. My friend, may you receive, feel, experience, and enjoy the agape love of the Father through his Son this very special week of Christmas. As you receive his love, may you reflect that love to all who you bump into. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.